Hey, how's everybody? I haven't preached up here in a while, have I? It's great to be here again. Well, I'm always here now, but it's great to be here again. If you haven't heard me before, my name's Ron. Hello. And I've been in vocational ministry for about 20 years. The last couple of years I've been at MediShare. And just love this church a lot. Tonight, When I preach, I usually take the big idea of a scripture and then I exegete it with the main idea as what I'm trying to emphasize. But with this sermon tonight, I'm actually going to be telling a story with various scriptures. And so if you would, I'd like for you to put your thumb in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 2 Samuel chapter 6. And what I'm going to be doing is I'm going to be even reading several more scriptures, but those are the two I want you to go to. But I'm going to be unraveling a story for you, and I really need for you to stay with me the whole time because it's going to all come together by the end. Okay? So don't tune me out.
Could you give us those scriptures?
Yeah. It's going to be 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 2 Samuel chapter 6. Now, if you want to do some homework, I would encourage you to read 1 Samuel chapters 2 through 6. Okay? Now listen carefully to this sermon from beginning to end or you'll miss it. Okay? Now let me go ahead and pray before we get going, please. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you that we can come together and we can worship you and we can honor you and we can praise you with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And I just want to pray, Lord, that my words will be your words and you'll be glorified. And you'll just open up every heart, mind, and spirit to receive what it is that you want them to receive tonight. And may you be blessed. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So what I'm going to do in this sermon today is I'm going to ask you to realize that I'm trying to compare ancient Israel to modern day American Christianity and see if we can see some parallels there. And then I'm also going to look at a few Old Testament personalities, and then we're going to see if you fit into any or none of those, and we're going to see how God is perhaps touching you through this sermon today. Now, one thing I know from Winston Churchill is those who fail to learn from history are doomed to what?
Repeat
it. And we don't want to repeat the negative things of biblical history, but the positive things. And so what I want to do is just flush out a few things and see if God is speaking to you tonight. Okay? So the first question I'm going to ask you, it's a rhetorical question, is how are you doing in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is your walk with him today? Now, for many of you in this congregation, some of you I know, many of you I do not. So I'm not really sure where your walk is with Jesus Christ. But I can tell you this. Some of you are very seasoned Christians. And others of you are fairly new into the faith. Some of you have a lot of experience that have made you who you are. Some of you walk very close to the throne room of God. Others of you are feeling a little bit distant, like, God, where are you and what's going on? Why are you not there when I'm praying? Some of you have had a very easy life, and others of you, it seems like every day or every month or every year, it's just trial after trial. And you're just asking, Lord, when are you going to give me a break? And these struggles are real if that's you. And I don't know where you're at in this spectrum, but I know that no matter who you are and where you come from and what you have experienced, we all have two things in common in our walk with Jesus Christ. Number one, none of us have reached where we're trying to get to yet, right? And secondly, there's always room to grow. So those are the two things we have in common. So when I ask you, how are you doing? How is your walk with Christ? I really want you, before we begin tonight, is to be really honest and transparent with yourself. Otherwise, this sermon is not going to have full impact for you. Why? Because it says in Proverbs 21:2 that a person may think his or her own ways are right, but the Lord is the one who weighs the heart.
So, you have to be objective with yourself. Amen? Now, author Kenneth Boa, I don't know if you know him or not. He's one of my favorite authors. He says that the human life is a web of contradictions, where at the same time the grandeur or the splendor and the degradation or the ruin of the created order. We bear the image of God, and yet we are ensnared in our sins. We are on this journey of life, which is filled with joy and travail, pleasures and afflictions, clarity and confusion, assurance and doubt, hope and despair, obedience and disbelief, confidence and uncertainty. But we need to remember that despite all of this, this journey we are on is with Christ. Now each of us has a destiny. God knew you before the day you were born, says in Psalm 139. And you have this plot line, this line of your life that's going to have peaks and it's going to have valleys, but Christ is there with you every step of the way. And I want to ask you today, how are you and how is your walk with Jesus Christ? And I'm going to propose that you're in one of four categories. Number one, either you are an unbeliever, but if you're here today sitting in this church, then you're a seeker. And you want to know Jesus Christ perhaps one day. A second category of person is someone who thinks that they're close to God, but they're really self-deceived because they're not living by godly principles. The third person is someone who is growing in the Lord, but they really understand that they have more to grow, that they're not quite there where they want to be, but they hunger to be closer to God. And then the fourth category is, you know that you've gone through the trials of life. God has been there with you the entire time. You see His favor and blessings in your life. And it's kind of like you got your second wind in this long journey race, this long distance race. And you know that you and the Lord are very close. So I ask you again, where are you in your walk with Christ? Well, let's have a quick assessment before we get into our scripture. Let me ask you a few questions, and then you can determine within your own heart and mind where you're at with the Lord. So here are the questions. How often do you read your Bible? How regular is your prayer life? Are you seeking to live a holy life? Do you see God's activity in your life? Are you practicing the spiritual disciplines? Not just reading your Bible, not just praying, but are you studying and are you serving God? And are you giving and are you in fellowship with other believers? And are you reflecting all of the Christian virtues to which you need to become to be a mature Christian? For example, are you conveying agape Christian love to people, just sacrificial love where you give to other people? Are you a person of humility? Are you holy? Are you reflecting joy? And perhaps even most important in this very hard world out here is, are you a person of humility? And do you forgive? We have some friends that live across the street. And our youngest daughter, Brianna, you see her running around sometimes. She's 9 years old. Grown a lot since before I went to Florida. And she has a best friend named Taylor. And my daughter did something really wrong to which she needed to get instructed upon. My little daughter decided to give her best friend's stuffed animal to our dog without asking. Yes, yes. That didn't go over very well with Taylor. And so when Taylor found out that my daughter gave the stuffed animal to our dog, then my daughter, Brianna, made a second mistake. She goes, well, you have like 7 other bags of stuffed animals. What does it matter? Okay, teaching lesson for my daughter, right? So that didn't go over well with her friend as well. So, make a long story short, we had our daughter ask for forgiveness to her friend 3 times in our home. She asked for forgiveness at school. She wrote a sweet note asking forgiveness 2 more times. got a new stuffed animal, bought some candies, and gave it to her. Still no forgiveness from the parents of the other daughter. And I'm thinking, wow, maybe there needs to be a heart lesson in all of this. I know there's instruction on our side, but maybe from the area of forgiveness as well. We got kind of upset about it. So here's rule number one. Don't make me upset or you might become a sermon illustration. Maybe, kind of, who knows. But seriously, are you capturing... None of us has gotten there, remember? None of us have arrived yet, but how much are you working on Christian virtues? Are you practicing the spiritual disciplines? Are you reading your Bible? Do you see God's activity in your life? This is the assessment you need to take of yourself, and you can say, okay, maybe I need to grow in some of these areas. But before I get started with this sermon, this is really actually a long introduction, is we also need to be cautious about thinking that we are closer to God and understanding who He is when we truly have all of eternity to still figure out who He is. He's an infinite God, and we're going to have all eternity to try to figure Him out. But we need to be cautious, this side of heaven, about what I would call elephant spirituality. Well, what do you mean by that, Ron? Well, it's a classic illustration of these blind men that come and touch an elephant. One touches the tail and pulls the tail. Another touches the big ears. Another pulls the trunk. Another hugs around the big leg. And they all think they have an understanding of the elephant based on their one experience with that elephant. Well, we need to also be careful about this huge, amazing, wonderful God who has revealed Himself in special ways to us. But that does not mean we have a total understanding of who He is. We know who He is through Scripture and through our experiences, but there's much, much more to this God. And we always have room to grow and know and enjoy Him forever. Why do I bring this up? Now we get into our Scripture. In our Scripture, we're going to have five or six different personalities. We're going to look at, this is going to be during the times of Judges, and there's going to be the high priest Eli, and if I want to be gracious to him, at the very best, he was very ambivalent. Then he had his sons, who were just amazingly wicked. Then we have Samuel, who was the last judge before the kings, and we know that he is a righteous man, but we're not going to really focus on him much tonight. Then there is Saul, which we're also not going to focus on much, but we know much about him. He was disobedient. Then there's King David, who is a man who is passionate and faithful. And then there's a mystery person that I'm going to bring out later on. But those are going to be the characters. Now that I've given this long introduction, let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 22 through 35. Now listen carefully. This is God's word. Now Eli, the high priest, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance of the meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to his father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Now a man of God came to Eli, and he said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening themselves yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?" Now, this is where it gets a little hard. "Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever. But the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor. I want you to remember verse 30. But those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I'll cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel in your family line, there will never be an old man. That's hard. This is hard stuff. Every one of you that I do not cut off from the altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your sons will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. Wow. And then the final verse in this section. But I will rise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my mind. And I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed ones always. Okay, let's do some reflections on this very hard passage. Number one, we see that Eli was putting, even though he was the high priest of Israel, he was putting his sons before God. He was elevating his sons before the people of Israel. What would you call that today? Idolatry, right? He was actually putting something before God himself. And I need to ask you, what can we learn from this? What are the things we need to be careful of? Because just like Eli, who was apparently supposed to be a man of God, who knew everything about the Torah back then, did not put God first in his life. And as I was preparing this sermon before I was preaching it last week at my employment, God put this illustration in my heart, in my mind, as I was actually in the shower. So I told my boss, you should actually let me work at home because my best ideas come from home. He laughed, but it didn't go over very well. So here was the illustration that I think God wanted me to convey to them, and I'm going to share it with you as well. When my family went to Cancun on vacation a couple years ago, we had a really good time. And I remember when I went to Cancun 25 years ago, I went snorkeling and saw all of these beautiful fish. And I wanted my wife and my children to experience that same experience I had many years earlier. So I paid for this excursion, and we went to the middle of Cancun water somewhere. Everybody got in their vests. Life jackets, thank you. They were put on a rope, and they were going to go down to look at all these beautiful fish, and there was this underground museum with 500 statues made by man in some forms of people made out of concrete. And all these people, they get something like 200,000 visitors per year to go look at these concrete statues underneath the water. Now, at the time when my family went, I didn't think anything of it. I thought it was a wonderful excursion until I'm in my shower and God's downloading this to me. And what he was trying to convey to me was, we have to be very careful in life. Instead of looking at the glorious things of... starting to walk. I forgot I don't have this with me on attached to my ear. I actually talk best when I walk, just so I'm saying for the future. What God was trying to convey to me through this illustration was, instead of looking at the beauty of God and his creation, that it was all around them, people were focused on the things that were made from man. And they were drifting further and further away from the boat. And they didn't even realize it. And if it wasn't for that string, that rope, to bring them back in, they would have been lost. Why? Because they kept their focus on the wrong thing. And what he was trying to tell me, which he wanted me to convey to you as well, is we need to be careful, because if we keep our sights, our eyes on the things of man instead of God, we are easily going to drift away. But his son, Jesus Christ, is that rope that we can hold on to, and he can bring us back home into that safety of God again. And so he was wanting me to convey that, because it's very easy to get our eyes off of Jesus Christ. It's very easy for us to drift away. It's very easy for us to get entangled and snared with the things of this world. It says in Luke chapter 9, you don't have to go there, just please listen. Begin with verse 57. This is when about the cost of following Jesus Christ. It says, as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. I mean, doesn't this sound like Eli a little bit, maybe? Jesus replied, no one who puts hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of the kingdom of God. So brothers and sisters and friends, please keep your sights on Jesus Christ, especially as things get worse in this world. Keep looking up and not horizontally at the things that are causing you fear or frustration or anger or hurt or pain. Keep your eyes totally focused on Jesus Christ. Put him first. Does that mean he doesn't want you to enjoy the other aspects of life? Of course he wants you to. He knows you love the Broncos. He wants you to continue to love your Broncos, for example. He just wants you to put Jesus first. Amen? Now let's learn. Now, I'm not going to focus very much on the sons. We heard this is a very difficult passage. We see that Eli's sons were very rebellious. In short, they were wicked, prideful, shameful, unrepentant, insensitive, unholy, corrupt, and evil. In other words, they had no regard for God. They showed contempt for God in his face, basically. And they even lacked conviction. I mean, I've always said those who that you share the good news with and get angry, they're actually Holy Spirit's working on their heart. It's those who are apathetic, those who are untouched by the gospel of and the good news of Jesus Christ, are the ones that are just hardened in their hearts and minds. This is kind of like Eli's sons a little bit. But we've got to be careful not to go ahead and disregard the holy things of God. And it says in John 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commands. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, be holy because I am holy. So what I want us to take from just this first passage is that we don't want to be like Eli and have other idols. And we don't want to profane God by just putting stuff in his face. Now, I'm going to transition a little bit. What about the people that lived back then? Well, you could say that was Eli and he just wasn't a good priest and his sons were just no good. What about the people? Well, it says in Judges chapter 17, verse 6, in the NIV, which is where I got my scripture from, says everyone did as they saw fit. The New Living Translation says people did whatever seemed right. The ESV says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the Good News Translation says everyone did whatever they wanted to do. Whatever they wanted. So what do you think? Do you think they were staying close to God? Do you think they knew their theology? Do you think they knew their Torah, which we would call our Bible today? I'm going to present to you that they did not, generally speaking. Ron, how are you getting to that conclusion? Well, if you read chapters 2 through 6, perhaps 7 and 8, as your homework tonight, you're going to see a big storyline of how this unfolds. But just very quickly, what had happened was the Philistines started fighting against the Israelites. Guess what happened? They lost. Okay? So what did the Israelite people do? They say, hey, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. And it says here in chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, they did not understand why they were defeated. So they said, let us bring up the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh so that it, do you get that? it may go with us and save us from the hand of our enemies. Not God will save us, but the Ark of the Covenant will save us. It became a rabbit's foot. It was a good luck charm. They had no regard for the holiness of this ark, which was the glory in the presence of God in the Old Testament. That between the cherubim on that mercy seat was where God was supposed to have manifested himself. So they said, hey, let's just go get this. And let's just bring it with us. And we'll win the battle against the Philistines. Guess what happened? 30,000 people died. Eli's sons were killed. And Eli was in such shock that he died too. And then the Philistines took the ark. Now I'm going to fast forward. It's been 7 months now since the ark was taken. The Philistines go through an unjoyful period of time. Let's just call it that. So what do? They bring the ark back to Israel. They put the ark on a cart. The cows or the cattle, whatever you want to call them, whatever, are bringing the ark back to the people of Israel. The people see it. They start celebrating. They rejoice. They're excited. And 70 of them decide to open up the Ark of the Covenant. They open up the lid. They look inside. And guess what happens to them? They die. And so they say, how can we even have this ark in our presence? The reason they died is because they did not understand the requirements, the holiness, or the power of God. Now, when they sent the ark away, Samuel now becomes the last judge and the last priest of Israel. And the people's hearts start desiring God again. They start hungering for God. And so they say, please, we want the presence of God some more. And so Samuel says to them, if you're truly wanting to return to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of all of the foreign gods and idols. And commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you. That was 7 months after the 7 months, 8 months after the ark came back. Now, we're going to fast forward. Let's read 2 Samuel chapter 6. I'm piecing this story together for you. Now, I'm going to read from verse 1 through 11. 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 11. Now, David again brought together out of Israel chosen men. How many? 30,000 men. Sound you familiar a little bit? 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Bala to Judah to bring up from there the Ark of the God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim that are on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a what? On a new cart, and brought it from the house of Abdamah, or how you pronounce it, which was on the hill. Let me stop there for a second. Brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament, if you did any history, research, whatever, the Levites were always supposed to carry the ark. They were never supposed to put it on a cart. Okay? Now, Uzzah and Ahio, sons of... You know, I don't like reading Old Testament names. Am I the only one on this one? Am I the only one? Sons of Abdanab were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and the whole house of Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord. Sound familiar? With songs and with harps and lyres and tambourines and cymbals and etc. When they came to the threshing floor, Uzzah reached out to take hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom. He is our mystery person. Obed-Edom of the Gittites. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire family. So let's look at this comparison again. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, the ark came back on a cart. The people were rejoicing and celebrating and excited. They peeked inside, people died, and they sent the ark away for 20 years. Now, King David wants the ark again. So he brings the ark back up. People are celebrating. Uzzah touched it, didn't look inside. He dies, and what happens? The ark is sent away again. History seemed to have repeated itself in over at least 20 years and 7 months. People did not understand the most basic tenets of their faith. So, my inference in this scripture is this, that they did not have a clear theology and they were not following the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. Just so I'm piecing these little pieces of nuggets, these little pieces of information together. And this is what we can learn from their past. Number one, we cannot use secular methods with our God. Whether it's a cart or whether it's something else that we're bringing to the church, we need to keep the church holy, brothers and sisters. I don't know what that means to you. I'm just saying we cannot use secular methods when we engage a holy God. And number two, God's holiness and expectations never change. Never. That's the same God as 1,000 years ago, is the same God as who we have today. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now I'm going to read a couple of quotes from you, and I want to see if this touches your heart or not. Because we need to realize that we live in a country now. Not saying there's not a lot of beautiful Christians, there are. So I don't want you to mishear me. But just general statements. We live in a culture today where there's easy beliefism and a therapeutic Christian culture. So tell me if these quotes speak to you. Michael Horton, do you know that name? He wrote a book called Christless Christianity. He wrote, "It is easy to become distracted from Christ as only the hope for sinners, where everything is measured by our happiness rather than by God's holiness. The sense of our being sinners has become secondary, if not offensive." And George Barna, I don't know if you've heard of him or not, but he's a very highly esteemed Christian who does a lot of research for the Barna Institute. Now, these are all just general statements, but he wrote, "In short, the spirituality of America is often in name only. We desire experience more than knowledge. We prefer choice to absolutes. We embrace preferences rather than truth. We seek comfort rather than growth. Faith must come on our own terms or we reject it. We have enthroned ourselves as the final arbiters of righteousness, the ultimate rules of our own experience and destiny." Is that true? And C.S. Lewis, and we all should know C.S. Lewis, right? He said, "I haven't always been a Christian my whole life. I didn't go to the Christian faith to make me happy," he said. "A bottle of wine could have done that." He said, "If you want a religion to make you feel really comfortable, I certainly do not recommend Christianity." Now, I don't know how true those statements are, but I think there's a kernel of truth in that. I think there's always room to grow, and I think that we need to make sure that we keep our eyes on Christ and not ourselves. Now, I don't want you to go to it, but 1 Chronicles 15, it talks about how David heard about all of the blessings and favor that came on Obed-Edom when the Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God, was in his house for those 3 months when he sent it away. So he said, "I want you Levites to go get that Ark of the Covenant, but this time I want you to bring it up the proper and right way. I want you to carry it." And it was because you didn't follow the rules you were supposed to follow that the curse came upon Uzzah.
And so what they do is the Levites came and they got the ark and they put it on their shoulders and they were sacrificing animals every few steps to show the holiness and the reverence of God. They were back to following God's principles and honoring God's commands. Now, brothers and sisters, if I want to stop there, what you would hear from this message is this. We need to be honoring God with all of our hearts. We need to be obedient. And we need to have a true fear of God. But if we ended there, you would be missing out on half of the beauty of what it means to be a Christian and walk close to God and have Him as your Lord and your Savior in Jesus Christ. And so we need to focus back on Obed-Edom a little bit more. It said in 2 Samuel 6, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire family. Now, what I want you to take from this is Obed-Edom was a Gittite, which means he came from the area of Gath. Do you know who else came from Gath who was a Gittite? Goliath. So what we're seeing here is an actual story of amazing grace. We had one time many years earlier where David fought against his foe, an enemy to God. And from that same region, that same area, the most holy thing of God was placed in this person's house. What a contrast right there. Now clearly this person was a man of faith. He had come to a true faith in Yahweh. He was a believer and he probably had evidence his entire life of giving God his entire heart. And so David trusted him with the most precious thing that Israel owned, the Ark of the Covenant. And so I want to give to you through that example, this illustration is, it doesn't matter where you came from, it's where you're at or where you're going. And if David trusted someone that came from one of his enemy's locales, then how much more does God love you and wants the best for you and has a hope and a future for you? But because that Ark of the Covenant, the glory of God, the presence of God in the Old Testament, had left Obed-Edom's house, he did whatever he could to get back near the glory of God. So it says all throughout 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, basically, that he became a gatekeeper. He became a harpist. He became a doorkeeper. He became a lyricist. He was basically saying, King David, do whatever you want with me. Just allow me to be close to the Ark of the Covenant. Because I saw and I tasted that the Lord was good. Now, Scripture doesn't say what happened when the Ark was in his home those 3 months. But based on Uzzah, I know he didn't touch it. Right? He didn't touch it. I know that. But he was close to the glory of God. And he wanted more of it. And he was willing to do whatever it took to be close and remain close to the glory of God in the Old Testament. And so I want to ask you, brothers and sisters, how close do you want to be to Christ? How close do you want to be to the Father? How much are you ushering in the Holy Spirit every day? What do you want to do with your life? It's a choice that you have. We can learn and be like the Israelites in the culture way back in the time of Judges. Or we could be like Samuel. You could be a person like King David. You could be like Obed-Edom. It's your choice. So I'm asking you again, how is your relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm sure you've probably heard of Thomas Aquinas at some point in your past, at least the name. He wrote Summa Theologica in the 13th century, and even to this day, it's a classic Christian writing. It's very voluminous. And it never, ever was completed by him. It's basically Christian doctrine, and it also discusses the five different ways on the existence of God. And this is, but he stopped writing it. He just stopped writing it. And so people are asking him, why, you put all this work and this energy into it. Why have you stopped writing this amazing work? And he said it's because God revealed himself in a special way. And everything is now like straw compared to this experience I had with Jesus Christ.
About 20 years ago, I was having a really rough time spiritually. I was following Christ. I was even ministering in a church. And I was just going through this really dark night of the soul, and I couldn't free myself. No matter how much I prayed, and no matter how much I fasted, I could not break this cloud over me. So I had this friend that was an intercessor, and he invited me to this intercessory prayer group, and I went. I tried everything; nothing was working. This is before I met Katya. And first question they asked me is, do you want to be healed? With the assumption that some people don't want to be healed. And I said, yeah, of course I want to be healed. I want to get close to Christ. I want to feel his presence again. So this group probably only like 5 or 6 people. And we all started to pray. And after about 5 minutes, something happened that I have never experienced in my life since that moment. Basically, we prayed, and I don't even know how to explain it clearly, but it felt like electricity entered the entire room, like, boom! And they all opened their eyes and looked up, and they said, Jesus is here right now. And I knew it. Couldn't see him, but I knew it. It was a feeling, an experience, and it's almost like a glory, an electric glory that was there. And you just wanted to go to worship even more. I don't know if that's what Thomas Aquinas experienced or something even more. But I had a taste. And I thought it was amazing. Let me close with a few quotes. Kenneth Boa, who I mentioned and talked about earlier, said, the Lord invites us to the highest calling of all, intimacy with Him. And day after day we decline the offer, preferring instead to fill our lives with the short-lived pleasures of life. We need to stop this ever-present danger of treating the eternal things of life as if they were temporal, and the temporal as though they were eternal. Tommy Tenney wrote, intimacy with God requires a certain level of brokenness because purity comes from brokenness. Could it be that we don't want to get into that cloud with God because we know He's going to look into our hearts and we know that what He will find there? We have to deal with more than our outward actions. We have to deal with our inward motives too. A.W. Tozer, I know you all know that one. He says, the days and years of our lives are few and swift. Life is short and fevered rehearsal for a concert we cannot stay to give. And just when we appear to have attained some proficiency, we are forced to lay down our instruments. And St. Augustine, we must care for our bodies as though we were going to live forever, but we must care for our souls as if we're going to die tomorrow. So let me end with this. When I read the very first passage of Scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30 said this, those who honor me, I will honor. And it said in verse 35, I will raise a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my mind. Now he was talking about Samuel, but are we not called the priesthood of all believers? So I ask you, friends, where are you with Christ, and where do you want to go? Don't be like Eli and his sons, but be like Obed-Edom. Seek, pursue, and he will be found by him. Amen? Let me pray. Father, Jesus, and Holy Spirit, I know this was a meaty sermon. I just pray, Lord, that you allow every person to receive what it is you want them to receive tonight. But Lord, for those who are walking close with you already, thank you very much. Continue to press into, invest in them, and may they press into you more. At the same time, Lord, for all of those who know they need to go deeper, Lord, give them the strength and the ability and the desire and the hunger to do so. And may you reveal yourself to them in very special, loving, tender, gracious, kind ways. And may they see that you are good. and how much you love them. Lord, if there's anybody here that's just kind of talking the talk but not really walking the walk, Lord, please touch their hearts. And if there's anybody here that's a seeker, Lord, let them know that you are good and let them yield their hearts to you. But for this church and these people, Lord, bless them. Shower them with your love and your mercy and your grace. Let them see you in a new way with a fresh wind and a fresh fire. And bless them, Lord, in all they say and all they do for you. It's in your precious name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you.